This morning is going to be a little bit different. Usually there's a big wooden pulpit right here, but instead of me preaching, I'm going to preach for just a minute, more just review to catch up where we're at, and then in just a few minutes, I'm going to invite my wife up, and I'm going to interview her on the idea of submission. Somebody say amen. That's not quite the response that I was hoping for, but that's cool. We will have fun this morning. But here's the thing. Here's the big idea. The idea is this, is that we know that we have relationship issues. Like, we all know this. I'm going to mention some stats in a minute before we kind of get into it. I'm going to review a little bit and then mention some stats. And I mean, we're just broken people. And it affects all of it. It affects our relationships with other people. It affects our marriages. It affects our parenting relationships. And it affects our friendships and our work relationships. And so for the next about 6 or 7 weeks, we're going to be going through systematically and talking about these ideas. And this week, we're going to be talking about wives, because that's where our section in Colossians is hitting on. Now, in review, I want to talk about this. We are in a series right now called Others' Issues, but it's more of a sub-series to this big idea of grace and peace. And so here's what we've been looking at as we've been walking through the book of Colossians is this, is that the truths of Scripture given to us by God's grace inform us and motivate the commands of Scripture that lead us to God's peace. And so if you look at this sign over here, this is grace. We have defined grace as undeserved and unearned love from God. Now notice the cross. It's intentional and central. Because by the grace of God through the cross of Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God according to Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Now this idea of peace is this, all things as they ought to be. It ties into the idea of shalom, the Hebrew word, all things as they ought to be. And so through the grace of God, by the cross of Jesus Christ, we then see the commands of Scripture that are motivated by this idea of grace. See, if I come up here and we talk about how to be a good wife, there's one of two things that's going to happen. Now, if you are a good wife and you're kind of going through all the check boxes of everything that we're going to talk about, then you get to leave with this idea of pride. You're nailing it. Good job. And if you're not, and if you have a past where you weren't always the best godly wife, or you didn't do some of the things that we talked about, and you didn't respect your husband, all those different things, then you get to walk out with shame. Now, neither one of those, pride or shame, is good news. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news, right? Can I get an amen? So if it's good news, then that means that either one of those responses is not a gospel response. So that the reason why we look to the grace of God through the cross of Jesus Christ at the commands of Scripture, informing us on how we live to experience the greater peace, the greatest peace with God, our Creator, and with others, is we look to the cross of Jesus Christ to go, if you are doing great, then we walk in humility because it's the power of the cross through the Holy Spirit that's leading me into obedience and the experience of the gospel. So it leaves no room for pride. And if you're not doing well, and you just feel like you're blowing it, you're never living up to the standard of Scripture, you have the cross of Jesus Christ as a way out. You have repentance and the forgiveness of the cross that empowers us by the Holy Spirit to be able to live into this idea of grace and peace. And so that's the overarching idea of the entire book of Colossians. If you're new here and haven't heard, we've been walking through Scripture chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through this book, and that has been our kind of our guiding light, if you will, as far as the overarching idea. If you would like to, you can listen to the podcast and catch up. Now, so that's grace and peace. Now, the first thing we looked at was grace and peace to the church, because the Apostle Paul addresses the church in Colossae. The Apostle Paul is addressing this letter to a church for its health and maturity. And so we looked at his encouragements for us to be a healthy and mature church. And that took us through about chapter 2 or so. And then the next thing we saw was grace and peace to you. We saw that the church is filled with individual members who are called to health and maturity. And so we looked at Paul's encouragements to the members of the church for how we can take personal responsibility for our faith. And then we begin to transfer over to this grace and peace to others. That the grace and peace that you have received is to live in biblical community with other believers and live out towards those who do not believe. That's the overarching kind of three big buckets of the book of Colossians, the letter to Colossians. Now, when you came in this morning, wanted to make sure you saw this because they're not there just for kicks and giggles and decoration, but there's signs up here above the doors. Just as a reminder, we put them back up after our Christmas series. Now, when you walk through this door right up here, it says grace and peace to the church, because it's a reminder that as you are entering these doors, that you are part of something bigger than yourself, that you as an individual member are a part of the body of Christ or the bride of Christ. Now, we come in and we hear from God's word, we receive from God's word, and then as you walk out, you're reminded that you have a personal responsibility. There's grace and peace to you. That the things that you've heard and learned this morning from Scripture, well, no matter what Sunday it is, you have a personal responsibility to apply those things to your life. It's in grace and peace. And then, it doesn't just end there. The grace and peace that you've been given goes to others. It doesn't just end with your experience of freedom and forgiveness and grace. It's for other people. See, the cross of Jesus Christ is this: our relationship with God, the Father. As we talked about last week, God is our Father. Jesus is our big brother. The Holy Spirit is our comforter and our helper. And our relationship with the triune God was broken because of sin, right? But it has been made right by the cross. And then from that relationship, we then live in relationship with others, in the church with other believers, and then those outside of the church as a witness. And that's the whole idea of grace and peace to the church, grace and peace to you, and now grace and peace to others. But here's the thing. As I was looking at this idea of grace and peace to others, I realized we need to spend some more time on this. And that's why I changed it, kind of gave it a facelift as far as other issues. Because relationships, man, we're so broken. We're just entirely broken when it comes to relationships. And so I wanted, as we look to the letter of Colossae, the letter to the church in Colossae, to the encouragements of Scripture as far as how we relate to other people, let's just dig in for this for a little while. And so the first one is wife issues. It's a great title. Just kidding. Couldn't think of anything else. So next week it'll be husband issues. So there. Here's some stats. And this is for those of you that may not be married or just for something kind of fun and exciting. The average amount of time to make a first impression on a man. So a man goes in, and how long does it take for a female to make an impression so he has an impression of her? 15 minutes. All right, so keep that in mind. Now, if you flip that, the average amount of time to make a first impression on a woman. So now a guy's trying to make an impression on her, right? How long do you think? 1 hour. 1 hour. That is a huge difference between men and women. We're just like, yes. They're like, I don't know. I'm just going to wait a minute. So percent, and this is an interesting one, percent of singles that feel that they are too busy to meet other singles. What do you think, church? Thank you, Jessica. Really? You can thank her for that answer. So those are some fun stats. But this one is a little more serious. This next one, next stat. 80% of people who are married, whether Christian or not, because this stat didn't come from a Christian poll, so 80% of all people that were polled who are married believe to begin with that marriage is supposed to be for life. Now, that's still kind of a low percentage, but it's still like 80% of people went into marriage going, it's forever. But yet the stats are this: 50% of all marriages end in divorce. I think we've known that if we've been around and seen these stats throughout, you know, Christian sermons and whatnot. So our hope is, may it not be so here at Goleta Valley Church. May it not be so here, that by God's grace and the greatness of his gospel, that our marriages would be protected here, and that there would be an environment of healthy dating, and we'd do lots of weddings that would stay. Interesting. Yes. The church that I'm from, we had a lot of young people at the church, and what we did is we said if all the single men could stand up, and then I'll have the ladies take note, but I won't do that here. So it's just that reminded me of that. All right, so if you would, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 18. We're just going to be looking at one verse this morning. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 18. If you are new to the Bible and don't know how to negotiate your way around the scriptures, it's on page 984 in the Bibles that are in front of you, in the pew Bibles. And so we put that up there just in case so you don't feel uncomfortable about how to get there in the Bible, but we also want you to look so you know I'm not just kind of giving my own opinion because we believe the Bible is the Word of God. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 says this. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Honey, would you please help us understand this verse? Please welcome my wife, Trina. All right, there's your microphone. You like this little setup? I got water set up for us. All right, cool.
Is this on?
Yeah, all right. How you feeling?
Feeling okay.
Okay, let's pray.
All right.
Father, protect our marriage in this time. And also, God, how awesome would it be, Lord, if you, through our story, could give glory to your name and help those that are listening. That's kind of the hope this morning, Father, and we can't do this on our own. We need your Holy Spirit to enlighten our words and to open the hearts of those that are listening. So, Father, I pray that we welcome and invite your Holy Spirit to come and fill our hearts and lives. I pray that we could leave here understanding your gospel and then understanding what it looks like to live in light of your gospel as husbands and wives in relationship with one another. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So why don't you give a little story on how we met?
How we met. So there is a little bit of debate on
this issue. The debate begins on the first question.
So I know. Well, because he says that I actually asked him out when it was not.
No, you say I asked you out.
No, I say that. You say that I asked you.
See out. This?
But this is. See, it's okay to disagree. Anyway, so we were friends for close to a year in a college age group in our church in Las Vegas. And we were just hanging out, being friends. And then all of a sudden, you know, I started feeling feelings for him. And so. I decided to pray and see, you know, if that's what God wanted for us. And one evening after our Bible study, I just asked him, you know, hey, what are you doing tomorrow? And he's like, what are you doing tomorrow?
And I said it way cooler than that. It's like my deep voice went, hey, what are you doing tomorrow?
So, yeah, and then he's like, well, do you want to go have lunch? I'm like, yeah. So that was our first date, and we had lunch together and went to a UCD store.
After lunch. Not for lunch, after lunch.
And then he slyly, you know, you had to put the headphones on to listen to the CDs in the store. So he slyly would just like, why don't you listen to this? And pulls his headphone over and he's like trying to put on the moves. But anyway.
Okay, hold on. Time out. So here's what happened, and that all that's true. But one part she left out was that I was really big in boasting in my. I thought it was a big thing to boast in my weaknesses, and so I thought it would be a good idea to tell her on our first date at lunch about all my previous relationships and all, how much I had screwed up, messed up.
And would have scared me off, but if it wasn't for the grace of God.
Well, it did, because she was like, this guy wants nothing to do with me.
Yeah,
like,
I thought he didn't want to have a relationship, because, Why would you sit there and tell the person on a first date, you know, everything about every person you dated? And but that was just the Christian kind of.
Yeah, I was immature. But here's here's what was cool about that is that here I was listening to music, and it was a really cool band that I'd never heard of, and I said, "Babe, you got to," or Trina, I didn't say babe. I said, "Trina, you got to hear this," and we did one of these.
That's very close and very nice to, like, get your heart little flutter.
So that's what happened. And then we started dating. And then
dated for about, from the time we started dating and 11 months later, we were married. And that was in 1999. So it's been 17 years.
17 years, yeah. 17 years. All right. So, thank you. All right, so in regards to marriage, let's get to work. All right, in regards to marriage, what kind of things from your past did you bring into our relationship?
Well, that's an important question because of it makes our relationship easier and harder according to your past. And in my family, it was known that the women in my family were strong women, strong-willed women. And so, you know, in some relationships you can see like, oh, I bet she wears the pants, you know, she kind of has the control over everything. And so that was kind of my mom and my grandmother and my dad's side. And so then I kind of learned from that, but also I was just naturally an independent person, you know, being able to be, you know, very, you know, fine on my own and so not very dependent. But so that's the kind of background that I had going into the marriage. So, you know, I believe that it's a struggle for me in my past to be controlling, you know, to be that person that needs it a certain way. And I want my way, you know, kind of thing. So I've had to deal with that, those kind of things. So
with that then, for the modern wife today, feminism and all the things that are going on and kind of this push towards autonomy, self-governing, you know, do things on your own. What does it look like for the modern woman to live in light of what the Bible has to say as her husband, like being in a married relationship as a husband and wife?
Yeah, and especially because of women being oppressed for so many centuries in so many wrong ways, people twist scriptures, and you know, there's been a lot of that. I mean, of course, you know, women aren't the only people group that have been oppressed, and we know that in throughout history, you know, there has been cultures that, you know, definitely, you know, bring up the woman as equal and important as a man. So it's not all been bad, but we have stains. And so we think, well, if it's old, then it might not be relevant. So if that's the old way of thinking, that might be not, you know, what we're supposed to be doing today, which is actually wrong in the sense of what God wants for us, because God never changes. And so his mind is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the way he wants, he sees us in the position that he's put us in, role as wife and mother, hasn't changed, although people misinterpret that the Bible in a way sometimes to use it to oppress women. So that whole concept of submission, the word submit has a stain on it because of the misuse. And I believe that word is meant to be as a following of your husband and agreeing with his leadership in his. And that's what wife's role is, to be that support for their leader, you know. So, and I think that's a godly and beautiful thing. And of course, women are also leaders in their own way, in many ways. So it's not as a thing that's like, you're more important than my role. That's not how God views it, because of the scriptures and how he lays it out in scriptures. And
so how hard was it for you to go from this family of, you know, strong-willed, like I know your mom well, mm-hmm. strong-willed woman, to say what you just said, because I believe you lived that out as well. But I mean, did I always lead perfectly? Did I just nail it from the beginning so you were able to?
I can give a little example on, you know, maybe one of your missteps. But
are you asking me or?
I kind of did.
Go ahead.
Now. Yeah. So I mean, that was a very hard topic for us at the beginning of our marriage. So then he wrote me a little diagram on what God wants for the wife in the home, and he wrote this. You know, God is up here. This is God, Jesus. Right below that is where the husband is, and right below that is where the wife is, and that's the authority that God puts in Scripture. And I said, well, I understand that, but also that's not like equal. I mean, as women, we are equal, so you put the wife next to the husband, not underneath, because we're, you know, submission is not slavery. It's not you're my master, you own me. It's a partnership, you know. It's a, you know, just like a company. The workers have to submit to their, you know, their boss. But it's not like their boss is, you know, any better or worse than the worker.
Huh, yeah. So it's a good example. We also see throughout history, we see this issue of like oppression. But yet, from the very beginning, we see that when God created woman. He took the rib from where? From the side. And we see from the very beginning, there was an equality between man and woman. That there was a, but from there, things, you know, there was like an oppression, you know, and all these things that tie into that. But what she just said, I believe, isn't just like a modern version of Scripture. It actually represents Scripture really well. We see in Galatians, up on the screen, Galatians 3:28 says, but there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And so with that, with this idea of like equality, how would you explain that to somebody? Like how would you, in light of the oppression that's, actually you've kind of already done that, so... let me go here. Roles. You mentioned something earlier. You said that it's not about better or higher, but it's about an idea of roles. So why don't you explain that for us?
Well, believing that the word is hard to take in and say that, okay, if I'm to submit, that means he's better than me, right? So we've gotten over that. He's not better. He has a different role than I have, even though I influence him in such a way that it is coexisting. The role of a woman is to help him lead, and I believe that that's what Scripture has laid out for women, and especially because we're really good at directing at times, you know. So, and not just following direction. So helping direct our husbands, but having that in such a way where it's not demeaning the man, because, you know, it's terrible when you see a couple and you can tell that the man has been felt oppressed by some of the wife's words, and it doesn't look good. It's just not something that you expect out of a couple. You know, you don't feel right when you see a man demeaned by his wife, you know. It's always a blessing when you see a man lifted up by his wife and empowered. And so, and that's a huge tool that we can use, and I've used, you know, I've had to learn because I've had a critical spirit in the past, and I'm not really good at giving compliments, you know. So that's, encouragements were not my strong suit. So having... you know, God's grace over my life in being able to learn how to encourage him and lift him up in that leadership role and using that God-given gift of directing, laying things out, like, what do you think about this? Doesn't this look good? And just letting him take control of that from there has been huge in my life and in our marriage.
So when we talked about this before, you brought up a scripture that I thought was pretty key. It's, you want to read it? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, up on the screen.
Okay. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can, again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable.
Now, you brought that verse up when we were kind of going over these questions. What is that? What did that mean to you, and how does that apply to this idea of roles?
Well, specifically, because this is talking about the body of Christ, and all are one in the body of Christ, according to Galatians. So the hand and the feet and the elbow, everything has a place. And so that's, you know, how God has laid it out for us. And it's a beautiful thing than when we work together in those roles, because then it works so much better than when we fight against what God has created us to be.
And then the last part, what does that mean to you? And it says the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable.
Because we can't function without them.
Right. So. And I think that's key. Like when we look at that scripture, it talks about this idea of honoring. And the parts that seem indispensable or that seem weaker are actually indispensable. And so there's a very real non-partial idea of the body of Christ. It goes outside of male and female. It goes out of economic status. It goes outside of race, creed, or color, or language. And basically says, together collectively as a church, specifically when it comes to Goleta Valley Church, that we, as we work together and see each other through that lens of equality, through the cross of Jesus Christ, when we see each other through the cross, then there is a correct way or a shalom way of doing things. And so that's kind of what we talked about. Now, obviously, that doesn't always happen, right? What's the struggle for, like, what's the struggle for you when there's a disagreement and you don't feel like, let me ask it this way. One of the rules in Scripture is for me to love you as Christ loved the church, and for you to respect me. That's laid out in Ephesians. What does it look like for you to respect me when I'm not respectable?
Well, you know, I've really not nailed this one. this is something that's been a work in progress of you know, using the, taking a step back and just realizing the love of Christ has given me appreciation for him. And when we have those difficult times where he might not be so nice to me, or words have been exchanged both ways, and then, you know, we're in a difficult situation, the respect factor, it still needs to be there. I know I've messed up in the past of respecting you in those certain situations, and you're so forgiving, and I love that. But also, taking a step back, and I really need my space. You know, I have to process. My brain needs to think things through a little bit, or else if I keep going when we're in an argument, I turn it into, you know, get that attack dog mode and just keep going and going, and it doesn't even make sense at the end of it. So the space thing, you know, taking a step back and thinking, you know, what's the end result of this? And what do I want to see accomplished at the end of all of this strife or struggle, and I come back and I think about how much that I wouldn't be here if God didn't save me and if he didn't change my heart. And so his power in my life of changing, you know, the dark places in my life has been so evident that I know that even though we're going through a struggle at the time, God can still have that power in his life. And even if it doesn't happen right away, I'm thankful for it. So you kind of have to really, I kind of have to really step back and prioritize, like, what do I want to see at the end of it? And then I want to come to you and say, you know, I'm sorry for saying this. This wasn't right. And will you forgive me? But then also, coming back around, I don't want to be not understood. You know, I have a real need to be understood. So I have to come to him, and I keep saying the thing that I want him to understand over and over again. And so I have to realize, you know, that it's okay, and God wants me to communicate those things. We were just with a couple this weekend that were struggling. And even the people that she went to help her through the struggles were struggling. So we had this talk about, like, how do we get here? How does marriage get to that end where people want to give up? And one of the things I realized, you know, through all of our marriages is when we just push things aside and let them build up, you know, some people are so accepting over their the things that are done to them that those buckets of neglect and abuse and hurt and misunderstandings, those buckets get filled up, and then people can't handle it anymore. That's it. So if you let things go, they're going to build up. And so that I think that it's really important that I get out. I do talk to my husband about how I'm feeling, and he does understand me. And God's grace gave me a husband that he does like to hear me talk about it and work through it. So
she would say sometimes too much.
Sometimes I'm like, okay, it's over, right? We're done, right?
But something you said was really key, and I think this is important for all of us, is what's the big picture? Because in a lot of the counseling that I've done with other couples, and as well as our interactions with each other, is the argument more important than the respect that you give? Like, in other words, is winning an argument in that moment more important than me loving my wife? Or is there a way for me to make my point and for her to feel understood without being disrespectful? That's kind of like the bigger picture of things. Because here's what I know. We were created in the image of God, right? We have certain soul needs that we have to have. One of the great ways that God has so seen it fit, unless you have the gift of singleness, is through marriage to fulfill some of those things, like to be understood, to be encouraged, and to be respected. God uses the marital relationship to fulfill that. And so when you ask yourself the question, what's the bigger picture here? What's the bigger idea? That can be just one small thing that can play into it to really be helpful in your relationship and the way that you communicate. Is the argument more important in that moment than the love or respect that you have for each other? And then, of course, building up stuff. Man, isn't it good that God forgives? Amen? I mean, and that he gives us the ability to forgive one another. I could publicly, easily, and without any doubt, publicly repent for oppressing my wife time and time again without even knowing it. You know, the whole idea, like biblically understanding, you know, male authority and trying to be a good leader, and being so self-consumed and selfish as a young man getting married, thinking that I knew it all, by the grace of God, undeserved and unearned love. My wife loves me with a ton of grace because, she has forgiven me for all those times.
But I don't have that naturally. I really...
Grace?
Yeah. I just want to add, right. You know, it always has to, I mean, it's always come down to a place in my life where I remember what God's done for me, because I can't do any of this. I can't love him or forgive him or want to, you know, support him any time without coming down and just really appreciating how God has forgiven me. You know, so I love the forgiveness that I've had in my life, and I want to be able to express that in my marriage.
So now Proverbs 31 has such a really high expectation for godly wife. So talk to me about like expectations and, you know, as so you're a pastor's wife, you're a mom, there's expectations because we have a son that goes to Coastline Christian School, and there's like, feels like there, I mean, there's just expectations kind of all around you, let alone the biblical expectation of this Proverbs 31 amazingness that, you know, is set. What do you do with that? How do you deal with that? Talk us through some of that.
Expectations. That's been a hard thing through the beginning of when I was super zealous and wanted to meet every single expectation. I saw Proverbs 31 as a guideline, like, oh, that's what a godly wife is supposed to be. That's a checklist. I got to get that. Okay, am I that or am I that? And then after learning more about context of Scripture and how the Word of God was actually laid out, and it's not a prescription, it's a suggestion on what it looks like, you know. So it's not a should be, it's a can be. A godly wife can look like this in Proverbs 31. So I think it comes down to what does God want for my life? It's not what... Not everybody's intentions are what God wants for my life. So their expectations, they might not be what he wants, you know. And I have to follow and think about, you know, the fact that, is this something that God wants for my life? And then I would try to follow that expectation, you know, out of his grace and out of love. But if it's not, then I let them wash away. I really don't hold on to too many expectations because I learned that it just makes you implode with stress. So, you know, can't do that.
No, so, we don't want to do that. Last, like, kind of subject, 1 Peter 3 up on the screen says this, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is, in God's sight, very precious. So in today's society, we see this as extremely antiquated because it is all about the bling, if you will, and the way that women are perceived outwardly. So take these two concepts and have them make sense. I mean, is this antiquated, or what does it look like to be modest and live out as a modern Christian woman in today's society?
Well, God does believe that he created beauty. He loves beauty. Beauty is good. But we can take it too far, and we can think about the external as being more important than it is. And that's why I think the scripture right here in 1 Peter nails it down to where our focus should be. And our focus should not be more on our appearance. It should be on what God's doing in our hearts and being beautiful on the inside, being a genuine person, being a friend, being a good wife, you know, or not just... I gotta be a good wife, but I love, you know, being a good wife, you know, in accepting that that God's doing a work in my life, and I'm not gonna be perfect, but that beauty should be focused on the inside. And too many times we worry about the outside, that's more important. And so if it looks like, you know, you're focused too much on the outside, I gotta step back and I gotta think about, like, what's really going on the inside?
So you have outside expectations, and then you have an inability to be able to live out morally what God has set forth. I mean, we all do. If we're being honest, there's, you know, the commands of Scripture are hard to live into, whether it be respecting or honoring me or just sin. So you have sin affecting your life, and then you have an outward appearance expectation on you. What do you do?
Beat myself up.
Okay, we should probably talk about that.
Yes, if I'm not thinking clear, I mean, if I don't rely on Christ, I mean, I'm definitely like, because you can never meet, you know, the standards that society and, you know, yourself, you know, sometimes it's yourself that has the biggest expectations on you. And through all of that, it just comes down to your relationship with God and making I mean, just knowing who you are in Christ is going to bleed out into all these things, you know, on how I live every part of my life, especially the point of what I'm doing, like who I'm trying to impress, or, you know, where am I going and what I'm doing. So, I mean, if I think about like how God loves me as I am, and I'm not perfect, and it's okay. It's okay not to be put together all the time, and well, at all, because I'm not at all. But you know, then I just like have this huge freedom, you know, and it works out. It's just like, you know, put more trust in God, then more things turn out amazingly. And so it's like, if you want to worry about it, that just seems like you're doing it on your own strength versus relying on His grace, because then His grace is amazing and it always pulls through.
So. Yeah. I think that's one of the things that when we think about gospel identity and beauty, I think we can all agree on this, that God, through the cross of Jesus Christ, makes us extremely beautiful. So whether you're male or female, married, single, it's easy for us to define ourselves based on what we do. But at the end of the day, the good news is that God defines us based on what Jesus has done. That He lived the perfect life for you. That He died on the cross for your sin and rose again on the third day. And then the crazy thing is He forgave us of our sin. And not just there, though. He then puts us in relationship with the Father and sends us. Okay, so this is crazy. God doesn't dwell in the place of sin, but yet because our sin has been removed and Jesus' righteousness has been proclaimed on our account, the Holy Spirit now dwells in our lives. That's what makes us beautiful, saints. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and let's invite the band up. Let's give my wife a hand real quick before we go. Thanks, babe. Father God, we thank You for Your cross. And we thank You that Your cross isn't over here somewhere kind of far from us. And that the concepts and the doctrines of the cross are not removed from us, but they're so close, and that it affects everything in our lives. It affects our availability to be able to be in relationship with one another, to be a good friend, or to be a good wife, or to be a good husband. And Your Spirit comes and dwells in our lives. So, Father, I pray that You would again fill us with Your Spirit, that You would pour out and encourage with forgiveness those that know they haven't lived up to the expectation of a godly wife. Lord, would You grant Your forgiveness and Your freedom? And Lord, anybody here that's feeling pride, I pray that You grant humility in light of Your holiness and what You've done. And so with Your good news before us, may we worship You in response. In Jesus' name.